Well, as many of you know, we've been in this series looking at promises God has made us. Last week, we looked at this idea that God will reward our faithfulness. And so Becky, our resident artist, by the way, put in a treasure chest. And as we're thinking about God rewarding our faithfulness, there are two aspects of it. One is that there'll be a time at the end of our lives where this life is over and we go to heaven, and there will be rewards for those of us that have been faithful, and God's promised all kinds of things for us. We don't know exactly what that is. We just know that they will be really good, that there'll be a great homecoming for us, and that there's not a thing that we have done in this life where we have acted in faith that he isn't aware of, and he will not say well done and take great care of us. But there's another aspect of it too, and that is this reward is also in this life too. That doesn't mean that we're going to be all perfectly healthy and wealthy and all this. It just means that along the way, God's going to take very good care of us, and he will provide everything we need, and even beyond that. Jesus said that those of you that have given up so much to follow me, you're going to receive much more than that in the next life, but also in this life too. Along with difficulty, we're going to have persecution, we'll have trouble. He said, you're not going to avoid that, but in the midst of it, I'm going to take care of you, I'll reward you. It's really pretty remarkable to think about that. In this life, we're not just biding our time. We have a relationship with God. He's going to take really good care of us along the way and make sure we have all we need. If you missed last week, I hope you'll watch it on demand. But this week, we're looking at something that comes on the heels of that. That's another promise, and it's one that we need to work really hard to keep planted in our minds. There is going to be a time when history wraps up, when life as we know it, the world that we live in, is going to pass away. My life is temporary, yours is temporary, and this world we live in is temporary. This is a good comfort for those of us, many that are listening or watching, that are suffering, been hurting, going through pain, there's sorrow, there's grief. There is great comfort in knowing that when this life wraps up, that God will be waiting for us. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be a time when all of the brokenness and the hurt and the sorrow and the difficulty will be gone, and we will have our tears replaced with laughter. There's another aspect, though, of history wrapping up and being completed, and it relates to something that all of us should be burdened by and bothered by, and that is injustice in this world. There is no question about it. It doesn't take much to see that there's both personal and there's on a national level injustices. There's inhuman treatment of others. There's oppression. There's abuse. There's exploitation. There's prejudice. There are all kind of ways where power is mishandled by those in authority, how it's used to abuse others and to enrich themselves. All injustice is going to be eradicated, and it will be dealt with rightly. And it'll be dealt with once and for all. And we look at the world right now and we can say, well, there's so much injustice. Where is God? What is he doing? There's a theme throughout the Bible, and it doesn't take much reading to see this, that there is this longing among God's people. There's a longing for there to be justice finally. Revelation 19:11 is one of several passages that talk about this and gives us a great picture. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. So here's the picture. We have this white horse. Now, there's not a rider on here. We didn't want to draw a picture of Jesus. I'm not exactly sure what he would look like, although he grew up in the Middle East, so I'm sure he would have been of darker skin than a lot of the pictures we see. But The horse represents Jesus coming and bringing justice. It's his second coming. It's when he returns. And when he does, he will bring justice. He'll vindicate all of those who have been mistreated and those that have accepted him as their Savior and Lord will be with him. This is going to be an amazing event, but the most important event in history was when Jesus came, his first coming, when he entered into history and he came as the Savior, surprising many by the way he came, because he didn't come with an army or an entourage, but he came to show us the way and to pay the penalty for our sin so that all who humbly accept him can have their sin forgiven, have a relationship with God, and know that this promise that God will make things right is coming. Acts 17:30 tells us this, and it says, God overlooked people's ignorance about things in earlier times, things where they didn't understand what was going on, or they didn't get things right about what God's plans were. God made it perfectly clear in Jesus. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Jesus is coming again. And we know that because at his first coming, he made us some promises. He said he would be back. And when he does, this time, he will right all wrongs throughout history where people have been mistreated and abused. And everyone who has accepted him as their Savior and leader will see that day and rejoice. Those that have ignored him, those that have decided to put away any idea of their own sin, their own brokenness, and instead of accepting him as Savior, tried to justify themselves, this will not be a happy day for them. The Bible is so clear and so hopeful that in a broken world, there'll be a time where there will be real healing. But it's only those that have decided to be right with their Creator, the ones that have responded to his initiative. And we won't get into it now, but God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And he will make a way for anyone that is willing and open. But when history wraps up, that will be it. There will be no more opportunities. And because of that, I want us to focus today on what it means that God will make things right and the implications for you and me. Because there is an ultimate reality, and that reality is that time is short. I want to start by telling you a story about a man named Stephen. By all accounts, he was a really, really good guy. He was a hard worker. He was faithful to do what he said he would do. People could depend on him. He was a man of genuine faith. He had accepted Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and he grew in his faith. He really loved Jesus, and he loved Jesus' church. And he would do whatever was asked, whatever he could do to help the church be stronger and better, he would do it. We first hear about him. There was a project that came up in the church. There was a problem with food distribution. And so Stephen and a few others were chosen to be the project managers to make sure there was fair and equitable distribution of the food so that the thousands of people that were being served well. He did that well. And along the way, he had this deep burden for his friends and family and countrymen that didn't know Jesus. Had grown up in different systems where they had different views of God, but they were erroneous or out of balance. And so what he wanted to do was help them to see who Jesus really is. And this deep concern led him to talk to everyone he could. And when he did, he made some enemies. It got him in trouble. There were some people that didn't want to hear about Jesus, didn't want to hear that maybe their faith was incomplete or maybe out of line. They didn't like this guy coming in and telling them that things needed to change, and especially those that were in power. They didn't want anything to erode their power base. And so they arrested Stephen to shut him up. Their determination was, if we can intimidate him, we'll stop all of this nonsense about Jesus. It didn't work. You know, Stephen wasn't surprised by this. I'm sure it caught him off guard when he was arrested, but He wasn't surprised because he knew there were people that just didn't want to hear about Jesus. They were enemies of Christian faith. But he was willing to pay a price for it. He was willing to go through it because he understood that the implications were huge. The ultimate reality is this: where do I stand with God? And throughout church history, this has been the case. And as people have had to undergo injustice and thinking, well, gee, I'm doing what God wants. Why is bad stuff happening to me? Why is it that God is allowing this injustice to continue? Where is he? And so there's some things written in the Bible that help us have perspective here. And it may be that you're thinking that too. You may be looking at what's going on in the world right now, whether it's through the virus, through some of the hateful kind of things people do, the injustices that we hear about. And you might be thinking, well, where is God in all this? Why doesn't he do something? Well, I'm going to read to you a passage. This is a little bit lengthy. I'm going to pull a couple of things from it later. But this is in 2 Peter. And I just want you to listen, because it was written to people with those same kind of questions. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 15 says, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They'll say things like, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. These people deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by that same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. Boy, this does not sound, it's letting you know something's coming. These people are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, this promise to return and to make things right. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as suddenly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. A summary of this, and I hope you'll read it sometime, is simply this, that, yeah, the world is messed up. There are things that are not right. There are injustices that are going on, but God is not unaware of that. And there'll be people that come along and will say things like, oh yeah, right, Jesus is really, nothing ever changes. Everything remains the same. And this God, it's just a myth that you're believing. The truth is, God is being very, very patient. If he wanted to, in a moment, he could wipe out all injustice in the world. And when he does that, he would wipe out all the world and many, many people in it. And had it not been for you and me and those of us that have accepted Jesus, if it had not been for us accepting Christ as our Savior and Lord, we would be caught up in that destruction too. But we have heard about Jesus, those of us that have accepted him. We understand that he came and offers us forgiveness for our sin. And so what we understand now is that God is being patient because he wants many, many more to accept his son too. Yes, there's injustice, and yes, it deserves punishment, but God is waiting. We need to remember this. Just a couple of points I want to make. That God's love is making him patient. It's not that he's absent, not that he's unaware, but he loves this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's love is making him patient. It said in the passage I just read to you, The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. When you look over history and you look at the world around us, God is using the injustices and the brokenness to help people see there's got to be something more. There's got to be something better, or he'll humble people that get caught in doing wrong. And he's doing that because he's hoping that they will turn to him, recognize their need, accept him as their Savior and Lord. We need to remember that God's love is making him patient. And our love for him, listen to this, our love for him should lead us to patiently love others too. I want to say that one more time because I'm concerned about this. Our love for God, our humble acknowledgement of who he is, how good he is, and what he has done for us, our love for him should lead us to patiently love others too. 2 Peter 3, another part that I read in that long passage says this, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, in other words, for God to wrap up history and to bring ultimate judgment, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. How you and I live in response to what God has given us and what God is doing and why his patience has prevented him from executing justice yet. How we live is really important. We ought to be living in such a way that people would say, why? How can you handle things this way? Why is it that you're not bitter? Why is it that you're not furious? Why are you not vindictive and vengeful? Tell me about the foundation you stand on. Where is your hope? And we get to tell them as we patiently walk through the difficulties in this world and the injustices. Not that we're silent, not at all, but we speak the truth in love. And when we do that, people will want to know why. And we can tell them it's because we know this God that ultimately will make things right, and this God that loves a broken world and the people in it, that he came so we could know him and escape the judgment. On a personal note, I am really, really bothered by the ugliness and the hatred and the meanness that is pervasive in our country right now. But I'm much more bothered by it when it comes from people that claim to be followers of Jesus. When I hear people that claim to be followers of Christ and they're spouting off some of the ugliest, nastiest, just vile comments about others. Instead of seeing opponents, they see everyone that disagrees with them as an enemy. There's a meanness about that. There's a character defect in that kind of thing. We need to learn to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. It is not simple. I'm not at all saying that, but we've got to learn how to live in this world, this broken, unjust world, as God's representatives. 2 Corinthians 6 says, we prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. Brothers and sisters, we've got work to do. And there are things that we need to learn to do to represent Jesus and what he stood for well. We know that God is going to bring justice, and that there'll be a time when Jesus comes in as the conquering hero, and he will, with truth and justice, he will wrap up history, and there'll be without any error, without any mistake. There'll be no misuse of power by him. Until then, you and I are to work to promote what God says is right and true, but never, never resorting to ungodly attitudes or actions. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. I will tell you this, though, it is rare. It is so easy for us to come in and we ride our own horse and we come in loaded and we're going to take down everyone that we disagree with, or we're going to take down those that we feel like have not treated us well. Jesus' job is to be the judge. Our job is to be the witnesses. Listen to what he says. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. There are times that we live in now where it is so easy to become polarized, to not just hate what is wrong, but to hate the people that are wrong too. And we've got to figure out how to love people, not love the sin, not love the injustice or the things that are wrong, but recognize that not a one of us could stand before a holy and righteous God and claim that we're okay. Jesus came for sinners like you and like me and like everyone else. And those of us that know him, we need to realize that the only reason that we have a relationship with him is because of his kindness and his mercy. I mentioned to you about Stephen early on. Stephen was arrested because he was telling people about Jesus, and he was being very clear about that. And the leaders of the community were angry. They didn't like this. Jesus interfered with their traditions and the things that they had grown up with. They were okay with God, but they didn't want to hear about Jesus, this Messiah. And so they wanted to silence Stephen. They thought, if we can arrest him, we can intimidate him, we can shut him up. But Stephen wasn't going to have that. And if you read the story, this is in Acts chapter 6 and 7, you read about Stephen, it's amazing. He knew what he was talking about. He never resorted to threats. He never did character assassination. But he explained to these opponents very clearly the truth of what God did in sending Jesus and how the whole Old Testament led up to Jesus coming and fulfilling all the prophecies about him being the Messiah. Again, these leaders didn't want to hear it. They wanted to make this public spectacle so they could intimidate both Stephen and the rest of the early church. But Stephen's clear explanation and his defense of the truth and his calling them out where they were wrong, clearly, not in a mean-spirited way, but just very, very clearly, there is truth and there is error, and you guys are in error. The way Stephen did it with the truth and his attitude, it exposed their evil, it exposed their sin, and it made them angry and furious. And these community leaders, violating all due process, decided they're going to kill him. And they executed him by stoning, which is a horrible way to die, having stones thrown on you and then piled on you and squeezed the life out of you. And it was done publicly to send a message to everyone. As he died, Stephen did something that really did surprise everyone. You know, Stephen understood Jesus' teaching about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. And this is what it says at the end of Stephen's life. It says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It says he fell to his knees shouting, quote, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died, echoing what Jesus said on the cross about the Father not holding against those that executed him. Stephen understood this idea that one day God will deal with justice. His death was horrible, and I know it was excruciatingly painful, but in the midst of it, we see how God gave him the capacity to handle it with dignity and grace and courage because Stephen had God's Holy Spirit living in him. God promises you and me that he will give us exactly what we need. We've talked about this in this series, about the things God has offered us and promises he made. He will resource us with everything we need. And in this case, Stephen had the capacity to handle a brutal death, an unjust death, being smeared in his character and then just being having life squeezed out of him. He handled it in a way that was God-honoring. And God will do the same for you and me if we listen and if we let him. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what might be going on inside your heart and your mind. But I want to tell you something about Stephen's life following his death and how God used it, because you know, God is never thwarted by what others do. In fact, God used Stephen's death to make an impact in the world that continues. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, someone that died for their faith. And it gave others courage, because while it was done publicly to intimidate everyone, others saw the contrast of Stephen's character in his life. They saw his courage to confront without compromising character and commitment to Christ. They saw how he handled these adversaries. And even when he was dying, they heard him forgive them, ask God to forgive him. God gave Stephen wisdom to communicate the truth to his enemies, and then the strength to endure an unjust death. The persecution that happened after that was widespread, and it caused people that were followers of Christ to disperse throughout the area. But what happened is, instead of killing the movement, what it did is it spread it. And everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus, and the story of Stephen grew, and the impact of his death was as great as the impact of his life. One of the executioners for Stephen that stood there, one of the ringleaders, was a man named Saul, one of those that Stephen prayed for, that God would not hold it against him. Saul later on became a follower of Jesus Christ, and his name was changed to Paul. He was one of the key writers in the New Testament. Paul went from being someone trying to eradicate the church to someone that was promoting it with everything he had. Imagine being able to talk to Stephen now and saying, Stephen, was it worth it? Was God's delay for justice, was it worth it to see the number of people that have come to know him, and even one of your greatest enemies? I'm certain he would say, absolutely worth it. I don't know where you are right now. I hope that something in this message will stand out to you. Some of you are dealing with injustice. You've got issues that you face at home, at work, in your neighborhood. You're sensing this throughout our country. What I'd like to do is for all of us to pray right now. Would you bow with me? God, you know where we are. You know some of us right now are really struggling. There are things that have happened in our family and in our work and our neighborhood, things that where we've just not been treated right. And it has been going on for quite a while, and we're beat up, we're frustrated. And this whole sense of it being unfair, it's become something to dominate our lives. And to be honest, we're not really sure why you haven't stepped up. And we've started blaming you. In fact, some of us have become cold towards you because you haven't met what we believe are just expectations. God, as we think about this, and that you're being patient because you really do care about a lost world. And the fact that there's injustice in our life means that we're just one of many of your followers that have had to endure. And in the scope of eternity, enduring that will have been seen as worth it. So help us to have, well, God, first of all, help us to recognize our fault in blaming you for somehow coming back at you as if you haven't done enough, when you've promised that you will either change our circumstances or change us to meet them. Help us to trust you. Forgive us for our impatience. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to walk with you strongly, to not give in to vengeance, to not give in to hatred or bitterness or just turning a cold heart toward others. God, we believe that you will make things right ultimately. And between now and then, help us to be men and women that show others what it means to trust and follow you. To speak the truth, but to speak it in love. To not treat our opponents as just our enemies, and not to hate and to become vile and ugly. God, we pray for our country, that you would help the truth to be seen. the truth that is freeing, the truth that is real, the truth that corresponds to what life's really about. And God, help people to see in us a love, even for those that we completely disagree with on issues. Help us to do it in a way that is compelling. And if we are maligned and if we are mistreated, God, help us to be like Stephen. Again, speaking the truth clearly without compromise, but doing it in a loving way and even loving our enemies. Praying for them like Jesus told us to in hopes that they might find you like we have. Thank you, God, for your patience toward us. We ask all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue our worship now.